If you would, turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 21, and we'll open with prayer and ask the Holy Spirit for help this morning. But Holy Spirit, we love you, and we thank you for the gifts that you place in the body for our good, for our edification, for our strengthening, to build us up into the image of Christ even more, into our head. Lord, we thank you for your faithfulness to do that for us and to work. We thank you that you are faithful even when we are faithless. Lord, we thank you that you cannot deny yourself, Father. We thank you, Father, that you're here with us. We thank you, Lord, that you desire to speak to us and desire to transform us and make us new. And we thank you, Lord, that you help us to understand. And so, Holy Spirit, would you come now as we read, as we ponder, Lord, your truth and your word. We ask you for help. And would you just rest on this place today with a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of who you are. Jesus, we ask that you would bring clarity to our minds, to our eyes, to our ears, to our hearts. Lord, we want to see you as you truly are, that we might be made like you in every way. So come, Holy Spirit. We ask for your blessing and your help on this time in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so Luke chapter 21. So this is what's referred to as the Olivet Discourse. Jesus, in the final week of his life, is spending the days in Jerusalem, and he's spending the evenings on the Mount of Olives in the village of Bethany. And this passage is found in Matthew chapter 24 and Mark 13 as well, but it's Jesus' teachings on the end times, which as soon as you say end times, everybody's real pensive, everybody's on the edge of their seats. What's going to happen? We're all curious about this. There's lots of mystery, there's lots of intense imagery and suspense, and a lot of confusion even when we think towards these things or look at them in the scripture, like this is insane. This is just wild. I can't even imagine a Hollywood picture. I know they came out with the Left Behind series, but I doubt that they really did any justice to what Scripture speaks of when it talks about the end of the age. And so we have all these wild things, and a lot of times we get caught up in that wild imagery. We get caught up in that mystery, and we're just left maybe in a debate with no real end to or resolution to it. Or sometimes we just end up in confusion saying, you know what, nobody can figure out whatever. But here, what I love about these passages in Matthew, Mark, and Luke is that we have Jesus's simple, straightforward words and instruction to his disciples. Because Jesus stresses, it's like a teacher, right? You've got a big exam coming, and he wants to let you know how weighty and heavy and serious this exam is, but he doesn't just leave you there. He actually says, here's how you prepare for it. This is what I want you to take away from this time. Do these things so that you'll be ready for the exam. And so Jesus stresses in this, and this is what we're looking at as we go through this. Jesus is stressing what we are to do today, right now, to be ready for those times. And so last week we started this, we went through the first few verses of chapter 21, verses 5 to 11. But in that we saw Jesus, he gave two commands there. First, he says, see to it that you are not led astray. So right now, today, there are things that you can be doing practically to make sure that you're not led astray. And last week we talked about the importance of being in the Word and grounded in the Word, because this is light to our eyes. It's truth. It changes us. It keeps us from being led astray. And the other aspect of that is being part of a fellowship. So when you're grounded in the Word and when you're part of a people who are grounded in the Word as well, the opportunity to be led astray diminishes greatly. What I've seen over the course of my life is the enemy works in two specific ways. He is trying to separate you from the Word of God. He's trying to get you too busy. He's trying to tell you that it's the Word of God's boring. He's doing anything he can just to get you to not spend time in the Word. And the other thing he's trying to do is to separate you from the body. He will use offense. He will use busyness in our own lives. He'll use fear on our part. He'll use whatever he can. So the two most important things, I think, for any believer is to find themselves in the Word and in a body that's in the Word. And then Jesus tells us, he says, do not be terrified. And these things are connected because the greater Jesus becomes in our eyes, the greater his majesty, his splendor, his beauty, the greater of our knowledge today, as we sang of and was spoken of, the greater of our understanding and the knowledge of our love for him and his love for us, the greater he becomes, and it causes, it brings peace and security and rest to our souls so that we're not swept away or caught up in all the things that are coming to the earth, as Jesus spoke of. And so today we're going to pick up in verse 12. And we'll begin reading there in just a moment. But there's a lot of ground we're going to cover. But here's the title of the message. Here's the three things you need to take away today. If you don't get anything else, if you're confused by the end of this message, if you're like, well, I'm not sure what that was all about, three things. It's listen, watch, and pray. Three things Jesus wants us to do in readying ourselves for the days that are coming. Listen, watch, and pray. Let's say it together. Ready? Listen, watch, and pray. All right? Boys, ready? Listen. Do the hand motions with me. Lady, listen, watch, and pray. Okay. That's all you need. But what Jesus is calling us into is open eyes, open ears, and a heart that's engaged with him, a heart that's connected to his. And years ago, I've told this story before, but years ago, my daughter Cora, she may have been only 2 or 3 years old, but we were at this church function, this church bazaar where they have those inflatable bounce houses, and somebody tripped the power cord. She was in there with just a mess of kids. They're all bigger than she was, and oh, the kids are just going being kids and having fun. But the power cord is tripped, and the thing immediately begins to collapse in on all the kids in there. And so they begin to do what you would naturally do. They all run to the exit at once. Of course, if you try and run on a deflating bounce house, you trip over yourself, you trip over other people are falling on you. And in one of those moments of parental clarity, I realized this is a death trap for her. Being as little as she is, she's not going to be able to get out. And so I went to the backside of the bounce house and I grabbed the netting and I lifted it up and I said, Cora, come here. And so I could see it, and even at 2 or 3 years old, she was smart enough to realize, like that's the exit. But Dad's wanting me to go this way. And I was even surprised, like, wow, she did it. She came right over to me, stood by me, and I said, sweetie, I'm going to hold this up for you. You're going to be fine. We'll get you out in just a moment. You stay right here. And even she was kind of looking around like, this is nuts. Why am I doing this? This is completely backwards. But here's the thing, right? Well, that speaks volumes of just where God wants us, in such a place to where our ears are attentive to his voice. We see where he is and what he's doing, and our hearts are in such a place of love and trust and obedience to him that even when our wisdom says goes this way, even when the world and the crowd is flooding this way, we're just with him and we're at peace and we're at rest. And so Jesus talks about a number of things here. I mean, we've all said this. We've all seen the memes. 2020, what a year, right? We've had a global pandemic. We've had food shortages. We've had coin shortages. We've had toilet paper shortages. We've had racial tensions and now a contested election. And it feels like the house is collapsing all around us. And you got to think about these things. What was, you know, go back and read your public diary, read your posts on social media. What was going on in your heart as these things were breaking loose in our country? What were the things that you weren't intellectually processing these things? It was distracting. It was pulling on our hearts. We were troubled by these things as we're hearing these things. What are we going to do? What's going on? And as we read later on in this passage, it speaks of men fainting from perplexity and anxiety over what is coming on the earth. The battle is not in the political realm. The battle is in our hearts. Will we be listening? Will we be watching? Will our hearts be engaged with him in prayer? These are the questions. These are the things that we need to gauge or measure ourselves on. I felt very early on, and even heard it just recently from one of our Salt and Light pastors who we're connected with. They said they felt like from what they heard from the Lord, them and their leadership, was that this was a warm-up of things to come. I felt often that this was like a readiness test. You know, if they release a new app or they check it first to see where the bugs are, or if there's some sort of system in place for safety measures, you run tests on it to see what's not working, because you don't want to be in the middle of the crisis to find out, oh, this wasn't in place. And one of the blessings on us from this year, as we felt this pressure, is that we saw very clearly where our faith was. We saw very clearly where our trust was. We saw very clearly where things were lacking in our lives and the things that we need to bolster and strengthen and the places we needed to be built up in our faith. And so as we face the days here that Jesus describes, the question is, will we have our eyes locked with His, our ears locked with His, our hearts connected with His? And so you can understand, as Jesus talks about these terrifying things that are coming on the earth, as he in the first few verses here, he talks about wars and rumors of wars. He talks about racial tensions. He talks about nation against nation. He talks about famines and pestilences, plagues, all coming on the earth. And you can imagine the pull that's going to have on people's hearts. And in the midst of that, he talks about false teachers. And so you've got a people who, if they're not listening, watching, and praying, their hearts are susceptible now to false teaching. Their hearts are susceptible now to deception. Their hearts are susceptible now to being distracted and pulled away to other things. We need to be listening, watching, and praying. But Jesus, as we pick up here in verse 12, is letting us know it's going to get even more intense than that. Before all of this, before the trial, before the tribulation on the earth, before the false teachers, before all this, they will lay their hands on you and persecute you. And he talks about three different dynamics of persecution: delivering you up to synagogues and prisons. There will be religious persecution. We've seen even in this 1 year, we've seen divides in the church. Right prior to the election, there's a group of Christian leaders who claim to be pro-life, yet choose to support a pro-choice candidate. What's going on? How do we walk in unity like this? And we can see these beginnings of division within the church against one another. Do you know that during the Holocaust, there were many Christian leaders who joined themselves with Hitler? Unfortunately, to this day, Jewish relations with Christians are strained because of that. They link the Holocaust as being the Christian thing. There were many who didn't. But we can see this in history. We can see this even in our current age, to where there would be such a division where even those who we once called brothers and sisters in the Lord would persecute us. There will be government persecution. You will be brought before kings and governors for my name's sake. And we've heard already during this year where churches are forbidden to gather. In my day growing up, we'd hear about some of these things. We think in America, that's a long way off. But what we're starting to see is that the door is being cracked open. And once we cross that line, it's very difficult to get it closed again. I'm not trying to put fear. I just want us to understand that these things, in my mind growing up, it was always, it's a long way off. No, they may be closer than we realize. We need to be listening, watching, and praying. And even this, I'm going to skip over one verse here and get back to it in just a second. But you will be delivered up even by parents and brothers and relatives and friends. And some of you they will put to death. You will be hated by all for my name's sake. Think about this. Put yourself in this mindset. Not only are there wars and rumors of wars, famines, plagues, pestilences. Not only is there nation against nation and racial tension, but now your family, your government, even maybe your church family is against you. What tremendous pressure. And I think forward to an age like this. I think forward to this scenario. And I wonder in my own heart, will I be able to stand on that day against this intensity that's coming on the church? And I wonder, do we have any hope? But Jesus says this will be your opportunity to bear witness. I heard a message by Bill Johnson this past week. He says, you don't need power to tell people you're born again. You need power to bear witness to the resurrection. This will be your opportunity to bear witness. Settle it therefore in your minds, not to meditate beforehand how to answer. For I will give you a mouth and wisdom which none of your adversaries will be able to withstand or contradict. What's going on here? Mark says in chapter 13, he says, and when they bring you to trial and deliver you over, do not be anxious beforehand what you are to say, but say whatever is given you in that hour, for it is not you who speak, but the Holy Spirit. The picture I got as I was just pondering how to explain these things is, you know, there are fish that live in great depths of the ocean, or even our submarines to go to such great depths. They need an internal pressure that matches the external pressure. And as we come into an age where the external pressure is increasing, it is absolutely necessary that the internal pressure increases as well. The apostle said, through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. Jesus said, in this world, you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world. The apostle John says, little children, you are from God and have overcome them, for he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. While the church will endure persecution, tribulation, and false teaching, God will be pouring out his Spirit with power. There will be an increase of the internal pressure within the church to match and even exceed the external pressure that's mounting on the church. It will be a time of testing like the world has never seen, but it will be a time of anointing on the church like the world has never seen. It will be the church's most trying hour, but it will also be the church's finest hour. We will see the church moving in authority like she never has before. We will see the church moving in power, signs, wonders, and miracles just like we've been contending for. And so when I think of these days, you know what? No, I don't look forward to them at all. But I look forward to seeing the church radiant in her love for Jesus. I look forward to seeing the church moving in authority like we've dreamed of. I look forward to seeing the church anointed with power like we've never seen before. Come quickly, Lord Jesus. And sometimes we look forward and we're fearful of that hour. But it's also because we're ignorant of that anointing. We've never experienced anything like this before, both in persecution, but also in the anointing that will be on the church. And in that, that's exciting. That's thrilling. And so sometimes we think right now in this anointing and in what I carry and what I know of God, I'm supposed to stand. I'm like, there's no way. But that's because he's going to give us more for that hour. So what does that mean? And this is why we pray that we would be strengthened with power through the Holy Spirit in our inner man, that Christ would dwell in our hearts through faith, and we might be filled to all the fullness of him. So what does this mean for us today? What are we supposed to do with that? In Matthew chapter 25, after Jesus finishes this Olivet discourse, he tells three parables, and one of them is the parable of 10 virgins. And there are 5 that were wise and 5 that were foolish, and they were waiting for the bridegroom to come. And it was, and the 5 that were wise, they went out and they purchased, they expended of themselves to purchase oil, which is a picture of the Holy Spirit's anointing. And the 5 that were foolish just stayed there. And so the bridegroom was late in coming, and so it was the middle of the night, it was the darkest hour, and they hear the cry, get ready, the bridegroom is coming. And the five that were wise woke up with oil to burn. And the 5 that were foolish said, well, give us some of yours. And they said, it doesn't work that way. You've got to go get your own, but it's too late. So you can imagine. The reality is we need to purchase oil while it's still light. So how do we do this? We do it like this. The Holy Spirit, it's not a feeling. It's not a force. It's not a ghost, not a vapor. The Holy Spirit's a person with a mind, with a will, with emotions. And the Holy Spirit is part of the Trinity, which means he's a person in relationship with other persons. And the Holy Spirit is a relational person. And so just if you leave here today, ask yourself this question: how would you describe your relationship with the person of the Holy Spirit? Because when you're standing before kings and governors or religious leaders, when you're answering your family as they're persecuting you, you won't have time to go back and get a personal history, get a personal relationship with someone you never took the time to know. Today we have the opportunity to expend of ourselves to build a relationship with this person of the Holy Spirit. Today we have the opportunity to purchase oil so that we'll burn when he comes, that will be found lit and awake. I know lit sometimes means something else, but you know what I'm saying. You can be lit on the Holy Ghost, and we'll stop there. When we face persecution, tribulation, we won't have time then to develop a personal history with a person we didn't take the time to get to know today. Jesus goes on, but not a hair of your head will perish. By your endurance, you will gain your lives. Matthew and Mark say, but the one who endures to the end will be saved. And I like that translation a little bit better. Because it's not promising that you won't suffer anything. He is promising that as we listen, as we watch, as we pray, we'll endure. We'll stand to the end. Jesus shifts focus a little bit. He now turns to Jerusalem. And as we draw near to the end of the age, Israel and Jerusalem will become more, have more of a central role in events. But when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, then know that its desolation has come near. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains, and let those who are inside the city depart, and let not those who are out in the country enter it, for these are days of vengeance to fulfill all that is written. Alas for women who are pregnant and for those who are nursing infants in those days, for there will be great distress upon the earth and wrath against this people. They will fall by the edge of the sword and be led captive among all nations. And Jerusalem will be trampled underfoot by the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. What is Jesus doing here? In my business during the week, we'll paint vehicles, and maybe some of you have seen them. Cadillacs do this a lot. It'll be white, but it has like a metallic to it. And what we refer to that as like a tri-coat pearl. And what it is when you paint that, you have to lay down one base coat, which is just white. And it doesn't match, and there's no metallic to it, but it covers the repair. But then you lay on top of it this translucent metallic color, which helps it match the color, but it doesn't really cover the repair. But between the two, you get the right color. And prophecy in Scripture is like that, to where there will be an immediate fulfillment of what is said, but usually only in part. But it validates the prophet that spoke it. And then there will be a later fulfillment that we'll see that is the entirety of it. And so as he's prophesying here, he's immediately pointing to 70 AD, where the Roman general Titus laid siege to Jerusalem and leveled the place. In Matthew and Mark, he refers to the abomination of desolation. Desolation of abomination. Anyway. And so, I lost my place here. Okay. But it looks forward to a later fulfillment. But he laid siege to Jerusalem and actually leveled the temple. It's not clear who actually set fire to the place, but everything was burned in it. The Jews kept retreating back all the way into the sanctuary, to the altar, waiting for God to show up. And he didn't at that point, as was fulfilled in Scripture. Judgment had come to the city. And Titus entered into the most holy place and defiled the place. We all know the Romans, they were big on declaring themselves God. And basically, Titus's winning of that city said, I'm bigger than your God. So there was this abomination of desolation that came. But it also looks forward to a later fulfillment of this. And Paul says this in 2 Thessalonians. He said, let no one deceive you in any way. For that day will not come unless the rebellion comes first, and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of destruction, who opposes and exalts himself against every so-called God or object of worship, so that he takes his seat in the temple of God, proclaiming himself to be God. And then he adds this, and then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord Jesus will kill with the breath of his mouth and bring to nothing by the appearance of his coming. Jesus never came after Titus. So Titus must be this Antichrist prefigure, this Antichrist foreshadowing of one who is to come. An Antichrist figure. And so there must be one coming later, as Paul saw. The problem is that after 70 AD, Israel was completely wiped off the map. They were gone. The city was trampled underfoot by Gentiles, just as Jesus promised. And in the midst of that, this ill-informed thing called replacement theology sprung up, to where if there's no Israel, then the church must now be Israel. But all that's called into question when Israel in 1948 gets their land back. Are we listening? Are we watching? Are we praying? And then in 1967, they regained control over Jerusalem. Jesus talks about this time of the fulfillment of the Gentiles. I don't totally understand what all that's about, but when the Jewish people control Jerusalem again, something's going on. Are we praying? Are we listening? Are we watching? So there's something afoot. There's something coming. And Paul predicts that there's going to be this man of lawlessness who's going to seat himself in the temple, but there's still some pieces to the puzzle missing. Namely, that there's no temple. There is, however, a mosque, which I don't know if we have any volunteers or someone who wants to go and ask the Muslims to remove their mosque so the Jews can build their temple. That will be quite a feat. You may say that's a miracle, like Israel getting their land back or Israel taking control of the city. But again, what I'm saying is there are some things that need to fall into place before Christ's return. So it's probably not going to happen tomorrow, but at the same time, we've seen this year how quickly things pivot and things change on a global scale. And it will be a feat. Something great will be at work on the earth to have the temple rebuilt. There will have to be some sort of peace between Jews and Muslims for a season to be able to accomplish this. In Daniel 9:27, speaking about this prince that is to come, he will confirm a covenant with many for 1/7, that's 7 years, and in the middle of the seven, he will put an end to sacrifice and offering. How will he do that? He'll seat himself in the temple and declare himself God. This is the Antichrist figure that's coming, and when he does this, it will usher in what Jesus talked about before, wars and rumors of wars, plagues and famines and all this. Those are the beginnings of the birth pains. As soon as this man seats himself on the temple, in comes the great tribulation. Are we listening? Are we watching? Are we praying? And there will be signs in sun and moon and stars, and on the earth, distress of nations in perplexity because of the roaring of the sea and waves, people fainting with fear, with foreboding of what is coming on the world, for the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Matthew and Mark both speak of the sun being darkened and the moon not giving its lights and stars falling from heaven. I heard one preacher say, he says, it's kind of like right before a show in a theater, the lights go dark. And that's sometimes the most exciting part of the night because it's about to begin. Jesus is a great showman. And then they will see the Son of Man in a cloud with power and great glory. Now, when these things begin to take place, straighten up and raise your head because your redemption is drawing near. How will we know? How will we recognize? What will we see? What will we hear? How will we be in prayer? Will we be ready? Because as things get their darkest, Jesus wants us to be standing with our heads lifted, ready, because our redemption is drawing near. if we come away from reading these things going, it's just going to get worse and worse, and I hope we can make it, we've missed the point entirely. Jesus wants us listening, watching, praying, so that when he comes, our heads can be lifted and we can be standing. So he gives this parable again, drawing right into this, into the point, listening, watching, praying. He told them a parable. Look at the fig tree and all the trees. As soon as they come out in leaf, you see for yourselves and know that the summer is already near. So also, when you see these things taking place, you know that the kingdom of God is near. This is why, and this is just an aside, I personally believe the church will be here through the tribulation, because Jesus is saying, I want you to see these things and know that this is coming. Truly I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all has taken place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. And now we come in just to the final two commands that Jesus gives us. But watch yourselves, lest your heart be weighed down with dissipation and drunkenness and cares of this life, and that day will come upon you suddenly like a trap, for it will come upon all who dwell on the face of the earth. Watch. Watch yourselves. It doesn't have to be drunkenness and carousing. It doesn't have to be that you're just in this wild living. Sometimes, you know why people get drunk? To distract themselves off of whatever pain or issue that they don't want to deal with. And as trouble is coming on the world, we will be tempted to distract ourselves with anything we can find. It could be social media. It could be pornography. It could be entertainment. Watch yourselves. Watch yourselves. Keep yourself listening, watching, and praying. Why? Because when we're distracted, it actually weighs down our hearts. And we're not able to stand, and we're not able to lift our heads, and we're not actually even excited about his coming. Watch yourselves. Or lest we join ourselves with those who faint in fear and perplexity. And then Jesus gives this last command, but stay awake. Stay awake. Matthew and Mark, they talk about be on the alert. Your eyes are open, your ears are open, you're hearing and seeing everything around you, and you're guarded against it. It's like a sentry at the door. Stay awake at all times and praying that you may have strength to escape all these things that are going to take place and to stand before the Son of Man. Our ability to stand, our ability to endure, it's not in our willpower. It's not, and you know what, I really believe this enough that I'm going to be able to endure all these things. It's not in our political influence. If we just get the right guy in office, we can handle anything that comes. It's not even in our theology. Post-trib, pre-trib, post-millennial, whatever, amillennial. We've got it all figured out, so we'll be okay. Our ability to stand in these days that Jesus speaks of will be in our listening ears, will be in our watchful eyes, will be in our praying hearts. The centrality of our being together is seeing him, hearing him, having our hearts engaged in intimate fellowship with him. And sometimes we get caught up in all the programs and the activities. There's lots going on. There's lots to do. We're busy at work. We're busy with family. And we forget the centrality of hearing him, seeing him, knowing him. We want to be watchful over these things. We want to be awake. We want to be able to stand on that day. Is it Louis Zamperini? Is that how you pronounce his last name, the unbroken guy? Is it Zamperini? Something like that. It's a Z. Louis Z. Yeah. I watched the movie and then I listened to the book Unbroken. And he talks about weeks on end floating in a raft in the Pacific. No stimuli, just the silence of waves. And he said, I never experienced such clarity in my mind. What I found is when I give myself to fasting and prayer regularly like this, is that I receive greater clarity, with what Jesus is saying, what he's doing, and my heart is so much more sensitive and just raw before him. And so I don't know about you, but I need to do this. I need to make this a regular part of my life, which is why we're doing it frequently throughout the year as a church body. But this is how we purchase oil. This is how we expend ourselves to see him, hear him, to know him with greater clarity as we give ourselves to this. We can't afford not to do this. We can't afford to just simply say, you know what, that's just a spiritual thing for people who are into it. You know, if you're into intercession, if you're into fasting, you know, that's something, you know what that is? That's being lulled to sleep. That's not being watchful over our lives. You know what that is? It's being distracted. And I'm as guilty of it as anyone else. I'm the chief of distracted people. We all fall prey to it. It's so much easier just to give myself to the comfort of the moment. But I want my heart to be ready. I want my eyes to see with clarity. I want my ears to hear with clarity. I want my heart to be sensitive. I don't want to see the issues as Republican or Democrat. God, what are you doing and what are you saying on the earth? What are you up to? How is your kingdom moving? I want to find out what you're doing and join you in it. And so here's what I'm going to ask you to do. You all have your devices with you. Just go to your calendar, January 4th, 5th, and 6th, and just write on there prayer and fasting. Just consecrate those days to the Lord. You know, one of the things that we do is we just search for ways to quiet our lives. We turn off talk radio. We turn off sports radio. We turn off the podcast. We turn off entertainment. We push ourselves away from the table. Because Jesus, I want to see you. I want to hear your voice. And I want to hear the wisdom of talking heads. I want to know what you're doing and I want to be a part of it. These days are coming. But Jesus is promising grace. Jesus is promising anointing. Jesus is promising the power within to withstand the pressure without. Holy Spirit, we thank you for these words. We thank you for the faithful teaching of Jesus. We thank you, Lord, that he shepherds us and leads us so well. Holy Spirit, we ask you now for a holy dissatisfaction in our hearts. Lord, we ask that you would release fire on our hearts, Father, a burning desire to see you. Lord, a burning desire to hear your voice. Lord, we ask you, Father, for a burning desire in our hearts to encounter you, Lord, in a greater way. Father, we ask you for angst in our hearts, Lord. We ask you for Lord, we don't want to be satisfied anymore. Lord, we don't want to be content. Lord, we don't want to be lulled to sleep. Father, we don't want to be distracted. Father, we want clarity of sight. We want clarity of hearing. Father, we want intimate fellowship with you, Lord. Maybe we've known it in the past. Father, we ask you, take us deeper. Father, take us further. Father, give us greater revelation into your heart. As was prayed today, Father, let us know this love that surpasses knowledge, that we might be filled with the fullness of God. Father, I pray today that you would grant us power to know the height, depth, and length and width of the love of Christ. Father, I pray that you would pour your love into our hearts through the Holy Spirit now in a fresh season, God. Lord, we ask you now to visit us, Lord, with power. Lord, we ask you to visit us, Lord, with a fresh hunger and a fresh thirst for you, God. Lord, we ask that you would captivate this generation with the knowledge of you, the knowledge of the Holy One. Father, we ask that our hearts would be gripped and wrecked for this world, Father.